This is John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Brilliant. Thank you, Christelle. So we are in John, and over the last few, well, really since the beginning, we've been thinking about the new. Now, can you remember the first sign Jesus did at a wedding? Anyone? Go on, Anna. He turned water into wine. And this was the start of all the new things that Jesus is going to do. Water from the jars that would make people clean before God. The Jews used to wash them with this water, and Jesus turns that water into wine, a bit like his blood. Could this be something new that Jesus is going to do to make us clean with God? Now, what other story did we come on to after that? Any guesses? So the water into wine, what came next? What was the new thing that Jesus was going to do? I can stand here all day, guys. No, before then. Destroy this. There we go, temple. Jesus was going to bring about a new temple. And all the Pharisees were like, "What? That took like 40 odd years to build." And John whispers to us, he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. His body was going to be the new temple. In other words, we come to Jesus not in a building in Jerusalem somewhere, but in him. He was going to be the new temple, the new presence of God. And then Simon, the new birth, brilliant. As Jesus talks to who? A Pharisee, an expert, a teacher of the law, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you think you know what you're talking about, you don't. You need to be born again. You need to bring about the new birth. And today we're thinking about new worship. But before we come into the story, we need to think about rivalries, okay? There's an important discussion that we need to have and we need to settle. And if we need to be here till the early hours of the morning solving it, that should be fine, okay? We're going to have a number of pictures on the screen, and we're going to have a debate as to which is better. And the debate is going to be by making noises, okay? So I'll say, what do you think to this one? And if you agree, you'll go, woo. And if you think the other side, I'll go, what do you think about that one? Woo. And if you don't really care about either of them, woo. Okay, Andrew, let's have the first one. Galaxy versus Cadbury's. Definitely the Cadbury's. Okay, by show of woo, who's going for Galaxy? No. Oh, good. By show of Cadbury's. Yay! Oh, Galaxy got it there. I mean, Cadbury got it there. By show of don't really care. Nice. Okay, I think Cadbury got that one. Cadbury's got that one. Right, well done, Cadbury. Okay, next one. Right, this is Disney or Pixar. So Disney is all your princesses. It's your Sleeping Beauties, it's your Cinderellas. Pixar is your Toy Stories, it's your Incredibles, it's your Monsters, Inc. Disney. That's quite good. I think we need to beat Tom. You've got Pixar. We have a contender. Don't really care. Oh, it's disappointing. It's kids films. Come on. Simpsons. That's Matt Groening. I don't know which one that is. Okay, next one. I think Disney got that one, by the way. Windows or Mac? It's for your techies out there. Okay, Windows. That's healthy. Mac. I think Windows got it. Don't really care? Smashing. Okay, right. I think this one gets a bit controversial. Oh, no. Next one. Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings?
Oh, my word.
Okay. Harry Potter's. Oh. Lord of the Rings? Oh, I think this is a don't really care.
Yay!
Harry Potter. Right, this is getting controversial. Carry on. No, next one. DC versus Marvel. DC is your Batmans, it's your Supermans, it's your Flash, Wonder Woman. Marvel is your Iron Mans, X-Men, all that kind of thing. DC?
Yay!
Oh, there's the detective comics in the audience. Marvel? Don't really care? Oh, come on! Iron Man, he did it for us all! He saved us! Anyway, right, very good. I think DC got that. But Tom, you really worked hard there, that was good. Okay, next one. Oh! Leeds United versus York City. Leeds United. York City.
Yeah!
very good. Don't really care.
Yeah!
Oh, it's funny. Really good. And I think that was the last one. What about this one? Ooh. Jews. Samaritans. Not really bothered. Yeah, we're not really bothered, are we? Because this feud, this rivalry, goes back centuries. I don't know if there's still people in Israel now still kind of battling over this, but this rivalry between the Jews and Samaritans is really at the heart. We're not all that bothered about this, but they were. And let me explain why. Next slide, please. So God's people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, once were one big happy family. Through Abraham, you're going to have all the stars in the sky, you're going to have numerous kids, and you know they got rescued out of Egypt, 2 million of them, and they went into the promised land. But they always disobeyed, didn't they? They couldn't quite live up to what God wanted them to do, and eventually they ended up splitting. So God's people, you would have some in the south, they were Judah. Say Judah. Judah in the south. Say Judah in the south. Thanks, Paul. And you had Israel in the north. And both of those had capital cities. So you can see Jerusalem is the capital in the south. And you can see Samaria in the north. Now, these were split kingdoms, which is sad. We don't want that. But it gets worse. Israel in the north and Judah in the south, both were pretty dreadful. But to begin with, Israel in the north were worse. And next slide, God sent the mighty Assyrians on their horses with their military expertise and their strong bows and swords, and they came in and they annihilated the Israelites in the north, in Samaria, and they took many of them away into exile, which means that they leave their home country and they go and live in a foreign land somewhere else. Are you being exiled? So that's what happened. But there were still a few left in the city and in the north. And what the Assyrians did and what the Babylonians did, they sent their own people to go and live in the land. And what happened was that the Jews in the north started to marry into these new kingdoms that were coming in into Samaria. And what happened is those people that were being married into from foreign nations brought in their own gods. And eventually the Jewish people lost their core identity, if you like, and started to go another way. Now, if you were Judah in the south, what would you think of the people in the north? Boo. What do you think you're doing? You are neglecting what Moses brought us. You're neglecting God's way. And this feud began, and they, over centuries, they tried to get one up on each other. The Jews in the south and now the Samaritans, this new group in the north. Now, we know one way they used to get one up on each other is through the temple. So we know that the Jews in the south, next slide, had their temple on Mount Moriah, and that's where they worshipped God. And the Samaritans thinking, no, we've got our own identity. We're not like those Jewish people in the south. We want to do things on our own. They built their own temple in the north, on Mount Gerizim, which is just outside. Paul, come sit down. You don't need the loo as well. They built their own temple, and the feud kept going. They kept getting one up on each other. And eventually, I think in the early first century, I think Josephus writes that the Samaritans one day sneaked in to the temple in Jerusalem and lay bones all around their temple as a way of defiling it and as a way of really insulting them. This feud was horrendous. It was deep and it was passionate. And Jesus, as we approach ours, is growing in popularity. He's doing many signs and he's doing many miracles. And the Pharisees are becoming aware of it. People are being baptized. And so he moves away to Galilee. And as he goes to Galilee, he goes through Samaria. Now, knowing that kind of history and knowing what they would do to one another, as we read it, we really should have these kind of faces. Can you do this kind of face? Oh, Jesus, what are you doing walking through here? You're a Jew. And it's hot, and he's sweaty, and his feet are tired, and he sits down at Jacob's well, and out comes a woman of Samaria. And you should be thinking, what on earth is he doing? And he says to this woman, "Woman, get me a drink." And what does the woman say? Have a look. I think it's in verse 9. If you've got a Bible, have a look. Verse 9. Someone shout it out for me. Brilliant. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How is it? Why is it that we're talking? And she can't get a head around it. And Jesus, in his brilliant way, as he did with Nicodemus and as he does through the whole of John, just kind of throws the curveball. If you knew the gift that I could give you, you would be asking me for a drink and I would give you living water. What do you think? How does the woman reply? Wow, she should have replied. What does she reply? Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself." She is so confused by what he's saying. Like, you don't have a bucket. How can you give any water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, yes, he is. He's much, much greater, isn't he? And he goes on to say, look, everyone who plunges into this well and draws water will be thirsty again. But I'm going to give you water where you will never thirst. If you drink it, you will not be thirsty forever. Now that well, he's using that well as that's where they got their water from. That's where they got life from. And he's using it as a picture of where real life comes from. He's trying to tease her, isn't he? He's trying to get her to think. And for her, life would be found in going up to worship at Mount Gerizim, at the temple. There, she went into the temple and she performed her duties, her religious ceremonies. She would be thrilled by God. She would be wowed by him. She would be, you know, she went for that kind of amazement and for refuge and for strength. That's where she went to draw from. And the Jews, they went to their temple. Where do you think we go for that kind of thing? For refuge, for nourishment, for strength. Where do you think we go to? God's word, brilliant. If you're sitting beside someone on a bus and you said, "Where do you go for nourishment?" What might they say? The pub. Yeah, get that living water. Where else? Shopping centres, dealership forecourts, the stadiums, the cinema, entertainment. There's so many places, aren't there, where we go for that kind of refreshment and strength. And Jesus was saying to that woman who had gone up to the mountain, and he's saying to us who go to the shopping centres for that kind of thing, look, if you go and draw from these things, you'll be thirsty again. But I can give you water that if you drink, you will never thirst forever. Just put it down for us, Paul. You'll never thirst forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I often need that kind of thing. And I'm just like that woman. How does she respond to that kind of invitation? Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." What is she thinking Jesus is talking about? Say again. Actual water, yeah. Where is this spring? I think for us, we might say, like, where's this fountain of youth that we can go to and we can draw from and we can take that water and we'll be never thirsty again and we don't have to go to the shopping centres or wherever. We can find that in a nourishment. Where is this spring? And the rest of the passage is about where it is. Because Jesus changes tack now. She's not getting it. She's still seeing her need in terms of her physical nourishment. But Jesus is really talking about her spiritual nourishment, isn't he? And he starts to expose the reality of her heart. Jesus says, verse 14, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You were right in saying I have no husband, for you have five, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." You see, Jesus, I think, is touching on a nerve about where she really goes for life. Five husbands, and even the one you haven't got now. It's interesting, isn't it, that she comes out at noon, because maybe her life brings shame. You see, if you were in that time, you would have gone out really early in the morning and you would have gone with a group of people to draw water. She comes out in the middle of the day, and she comes out on her own. Why do you think she comes out on her own? Well, maybe Jesus is exposing her heart and what she's like and her need for something deeper than she's getting in the rest of her life. She perceives that Jesus is on to something deeper than she ever imagined. I perceive that you're a prophet, Jesus. You're unlike anyone else. And she goes on to talk about these mountains that we've looked. Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She's entering into this debate between what is the right thing to do? Where is God really experienced? Where can I find real nourishment? Where can God touch my inner soul? You say it's on that mountain. We say it's on that mountain. Where does Jesus say it's found? Let's just read it because it's the best. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Just flick on for us, Andrew. See, there's this tension, isn't there? There's this battle, there's this rivalry. Where is real life to be found? Is it here or is it here? Jesus is saying, go on, Andrew, it's none of it. It's none of it. If the Jews represented kind of orthodox, kind of traditional religion with all the rules and all the rules and rituals, Jesus is saying it's not there. If the Samaritans represent some kind of new way of worshipping God on this new mountain, Jesus is saying it's not there either. It's found, next one, on another mountain. See, Jesus would go up on the hill of Golgotha, and he will be crucified and ridiculed, and on this moment he is bringing God to us. He's bringing the presence of God down to earth for every single one of us, that we can experience God and know God by his spirit. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Did you notice as well, he says the hour is coming. Does everyone remember what he talks about when he's talking about the hour? What is he speaking of? Does everyone remember when he's going to die? The hour is coming, and it's already here, because he's talking, I think, about his crucifixion. See, at his crucifixion, he will pay the penalty for all the wrongdoing that we've done, and he will bring the presence of God by his spirit into our lives. See, we all go to these good things, but they are not good enough to bring about the nourishment that Jesus can bring. Things like cars and music and entertainment and all those places that we go for refuge and for relaxation are brilliant things and things to be enjoyed, but they are not God. They are not the Son of God. They are not the one who was eternally with the Father in the beginning and who brings light and life into our lives. See, true worship, true satisfaction, true inner transformation is found when we look not on Mount Gerizim or Mount Moriah, but on this mountain where Jesus bled and died for us. Don't know where you're at. Don't know where you find refuge and strength. Jesus is saying, it's in me. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring water welling up to eternal life. That's a really interesting phrase. If you were to jump across to chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 37. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, apparently, if you that can be translated a number of ways. And if you look, I have a footnote that says, let him come to me and let all who believe in me drink, because out of him, his heart will flow rivers of living waters. It's almost a picture of Jesus is the one where living water flows out. And when Jesus was crucified, they plunged a spear into his side, didn't they? And out flowed what? Blood and water. People like Lee Strobel have done a great job at showing kind of the medical thing that goes on in Jesus' body when he was crucified. And I'm sure blood and water did flow out. But I'm not sure John had kind of his physical thing in mind. Isn't it that as Jesus is crucified, out flows this water? And out of him, out of his death, comes water that is always available for us. Always available for us to be nourished by. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become a spring water welling up to eternal life. Where is that spring? But it's in the death of the Lord Jesus. It's in the death of the Lord Jesus. That is where we come into the presence of God. That is where we find real life. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand back over to Stephen. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love, just like David." Amen.